Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house, to be with your people, to hear your word and to praise your holy name. This is heaven on earth. We thank you for this foretaste of the glorious love of Christ. Now may your Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds. May we be receptive to your word and your word alone. Strengthen and edify us by attending to your means today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Like anyone, knowing that their departure is near, whether that's as final as their earthly sojourn or just the end of a trip where they're going home, or the end of a meal. Whenever we know the end is coming near, we start making sure we've said all the things we needed to say, those final words. In the same way, we see Jesus Christ as we're progressing through the end of the liturgical year. We've noticed over these past readings the intensity of the readings, pointing to the coming of the kingdom, pointing to the need for us to be ready. I have to commend, we have some wonderful readers and lectors in our church, but I have to commend that Sue not only read well today, but through the way she read, it communicated that vibrancy that Jesus is feeling. And so he's saying again today, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, he mentions the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, more than 48 times. And we've seen it escalating over these last several chapters. Last week, we looked at how we need to be prepared. This week, he tells a parable that leaves us being brought front to the fact that we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional. It tells a parable about a rich man himself who's going on a long journey. And that long journey is his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his time apart from us until he comes again in glory. So it's this rich man going on a long journey, and he leaves his work, the kingdom's work, to his disciples. And in this parable, the disciples can be divided, like we always like to divide people, into two categories. You've heard this before. You know, you've heard people are givers and takers. You know, you like the American League or the National League. You're Democrat, you're Republican. I mean, we can divide all. I remember in the hospital once when Calvin was there talking with Chris Ashwell. We even divide people. I'm a deleter, meaning every text and email I get, once it's done, I'm a deleter. They're gone. Chris is not a deleter. I think he told me he had like 32,000. How many of you are deleters? Raise your hand. How many of you are non-deleters? You are small. Well, see, we can divide it. Now let's get to the message of the morning. The disciples can be divided. And really, the number of talents is not how we divide it. The number of talents here is not where the division lies. In fact, all of them were rich. A talent, and don't listen to commentators and others that would say this is talking about talents like skills or abilities. This is talking about just brute money. And a talent in this day was worth about 20 years of income. So even if you got one talent, you're doing pretty well. So all of these are wealthy. The dividing line between these disciples is not between the number of talents they received. The dividing line is between those who were faithless and those that were faithful. That's where the dividing line is. Now let me give a caveat. When I say faithful and faithless, I'm not saying perfect, for there is none that are perfect. I'm not saying holier than thou. We're saying faithful, devout. We're saying those like David that has a heart for the Lord, like Dizzy Dean. After he threw a no-hitter, he was asked by some of his players, are you going to throw another no-hitter? And he said, boy, I'm good, but I ain't perfect. And that's the approach as Christians. We are not perfect. We will never reach perfection. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. On this side of glory, till we see Him face to face, we struggle. But the dividing line is, are we believing or are we faithless? We see the faithless is the one, that final disciple, who having received his talent, having received that which was entrusted to him, he wanted to escape. He didn't want to have to deal with all of the struggle. He just wanted to escape from having God entrust something to him. So what did he do? He thought, well, I'll just dig a hole and bury it. I'll forget about it. I'll deny it. I'll ignore it. We do this in a lot of ways. We escape through, as the readings pointed out, we escape often through drugs and alcohol. We escape through other ways in which we try to deny that God has entrusted to us the gift of His Son. And that's a faithless approach for disciples. We can't just bury it away. We can't ignore it. Sometimes we try to ignore it. We bury it in the midst of being busy. We just make our lives so busy that we don't have time to take care of that which God has entrusted to us. And for this faithless disciple, we see there's a cause and effect. The cause we see in the parable is that he has a wrong view, a false view of God. He says at the end, I knew you to be a mean, hard, demanding person. I knew that you were unfair. You reap where you do not sow. And I can tell you how many people have told me in one way or the other that the reason they act out their faith in one way is because they don't believe God was fair. I prayed to God during a particular situation and it didn't turn out the way I wanted. I hoped in God in a particular problem that I was going through, and it didn't turn out the way I wanted it. God's not fair, therefore I'm going to bury my talent. I'm going to put it in a hole and ignore it. He thought that God was a hateful, demanding, unfair God, and that cause had an effect. It caused him to fear. I'm going to tell you and suggest to you that our fear in life is not because we look at circumstances properly. Our fear in life comes because we look at God improperly. Our fear in life comes because we don't see God properly. See, fear can never come from God. If you have fear over something, it cannot be from God. Paul tells Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear. John tells us in 1 John that perfect love, and I think however you want to define God, Jesus Christ and His work, I would think perfect love qualifies for God only. Perfect love casts off how much fear? All fear. So if I have fear, it's not because God has given me that fear. I have fear because I don't have the proper biblical understanding that God is a sovereign, benevolent, caring God. I have a wrong view of God. I'm making my thoughts God. I'm making my understanding God. I'm making my reasoning God. I'm making someone else's thoughts God or someone else's reasoning. For fear is not located in the heart of God. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear drives us to worry, and worry kills us. One activity I really like doing is going and reading tombstones. I don't know if any of you like reading those, and there's some really neat cemeteries hidden around Lynchburg areas, and it's really neat to read tombstones. And I've seen some very interesting ones. One that I never saw written was, he worried himself to death. I've never seen that written. But brothers and sisters, I've known some men and women that might being the most appropriate thing that could have been put on their tombstone. See, Corrie ten Boom, that wonderful Dutch believer who risked her own life, didn't do the safe thing, didn't do the reasonable thing. She risked her own life to help give protection to Jews during time of crisis. Later in life, she says, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. Jesus Christ said, brothers and sisters, why do you worry? Don't you know you have a Father? Like the birds, do they worry? Like the flowers, do they worry? But your Father, and he's very intentional in Matthew 6. He doesn't say their Father. He says they're not worrying, and he's your Father. Your Father will take care of you. So seek ye first the kingdom of God. So the faithless take their talent, that which is entrusted to them, and they bury it. But then there's the other group, and may we be that. They're the faithful. They're the ones who choose to believe in spite of circumstances and problems. They're determined by hope. These faithful disciples, because they believe the promise of God, refuse to allow problems to be the most loud voice or the most dominant voice in their thinking. They allow the Word of God and His promise to be that which they put their hope on, their intention. Like David, they long for God. They hunger and thirst because they know that we are going somewhere. I want you to walk with me carefully in your thinking. Last week or the week before, I sort of debunked that sort of popular notion that what's important in our lives is that dash and how we live our life. Let me also speak to a thing that I hear often, and we need to be careful that it doesn't reflect a Christian understanding. See, we need to understand that because God said He's coming again, history is going somewhere. My walk, my life, your life has a purpose. We have a destiny. We too often have argued about predestination, where really what we should be rejoicing is that we have a destiny. We are going somewhere. We sometimes are faithless when we act like we're not going somewhere, when there's not something more. We remember those beer commercials that this is the only life we have, so we better grab all the gusto we can. Brothers and sisters, we must confess this is not the only life we have. In fact, this isn't even the best life we have. Do you believe that? The Scripture says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is not only the best, only life, it's not the best life. I am going somewhere. As we read in the Scripture this morning, it's appointed unto man 70 years. If you've got a little bit more strength, you might get 80. But all of that is a drop in the bucket. And faithfulness is believing God that there's something more. There's something beyond me. And today, I don't have to grab all the gusto. I don't have to live like the only thing that matters is right here and now. I'm going somewhere. And where that sneaks in is this understanding that I understand why it's promoted, but you've probably seen bumper stickers. You've probably heard, maybe even unfortunately, sermons that would basically tell you that the journey is the goal. That it's the process that's the goal. Now, brothers and sisters, I understand that we need to sort of enjoy the journey because we're here. I understand we need to be peaceful with the journey. But I don't want you to invite me over to dinner and tell me that it's the cooking that's the goal. No, it's not the cooking that is the goal. It's a finished product. It's what you get by the cooking. It's where we're going to. There's a song that was out a bit ago, and I heard it just recently. I'm going to quote it from you. It was written, sung by a lady that, I'm going to criticize the song, so I apologize. But her dad sang songs that were sort of silly, too. Her name is Miley Cyrus, and her daddy was well known for some deeply theological song, I think, called The Achy Breaky Heart. But Miley Cyrus has a song called The Climb. And I've even heard it sung by in a church in the YouTube. I saw it was being sung in a church. Brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to be clear. We, as faithful people, must understand we're going somewhere. We have a Savior that we're going to. It's not all about what we're going through. This world is not my home. Let me quote this song so you'll know I'm not misquoting. I can almost see it, that dream I'm dreaming. But there's a voice inside my head saying, you'll never reach it. Every step I'm taking, every move I make feels lost with no direction. My faith is shaking. But I gotta keep trying, gotta keep my head held high. And here's the refrain. There are always gonna be another mountain. I agree with that. I'm always gonna wanna make it move. Always gonna be an uphill battle. Some days, sometimes I'm gonna have to lose. It ain't about how fast I get there. I agree with that. But listen to this line. And it ain't about what's waiting on the other side. Brothers and sisters, it's exactly about who's waiting on the other side. It's not the climb. It's the one that I'm going to. And faithfulness is not living for right now. Faithfulness is believing God's promise that said, I'm going away for a little bit. But I'm coming back. And I hope when I get back, I find faithfulness. I hope I find faith of people who've not, like children, playing in the market, thought that this was all that it is, but I'm coming back hoping that I find those who are eagerly awaiting my return. I would suggest that's really the only way and attitude we can have, because in Hebrews we're told that that was the attitude Jesus had. In Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1, we read this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, obstruction, distraction, concern, and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Aren't you grateful that Jesus didn't think it was all about the climb? Aren't you grateful that he didn't just say, you know what, I'm finding fulfillment right where I am. Aren't you grateful that he didn't look at what he was going through? He looked at what he was going to, which was a redeemed body of Christ, made perfect by his finished product. Because of that, faithfulness is believing that God's promise and his faithfulness will keep us as we're going through with our eyes focused upon the one we're going to. And may we hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your master. Amen. Let us stand to confess that faith that we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let us confess together, brothers and sisters. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
We praise and thank you, abounding God, because you demand so much from us, and at the same time, give us everything you demand and expect of us. In the glory of creation and the grace of liberation, you set the contours of our faith with you. By crafting the covenant and by renewing your people in exile, you showed us the manner and purpose of your ever-flowing love. In Jesus, you gave us your most precious talent. Though we buried him through our ignorance and sin, you raised him to multiply your church and spread abroad your kingdom. And so we give you thanks, with saints and angels in the company of heaven, joining in unending praise, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Encouraging God, your Son Jesus died for us so that we might live together with him and you. He went through the deep night of betrayal, anguish in Gethsemane, trial by his own people, scourging by his oppressors, that we might live an endless day. Send your Holy Spirit that your people may be turned from the fear of your wrath to the anticipation of your glory. By that same spirit of salvation and hope, sanctify these gifts of bread and wine, that in your kingdom of grace they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, and he gave you thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith.
Christ is dying. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Generous God, when your church is entrusted with a little, make it faithful. And when your people are sent forth to take care of much, make them wise and true and kind. As you invested your whole heart in the uncertain market of our love, show your children where to take risk, when to enter the unknown, and how to trade with your bounty. Prepare the hearts of the flourishing and the fragile for the day of your revelation, that when all secrets are made known and all desires laid bare, your understanding and forgiving grace may see the virtue behind our clumsiness and the goodness amid our folly. Fill every heart with a sure and certain hope that we shall enter into the fullness of your joy when your whole creation is justified by faith and sanctified by love, and you are all in all. Ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, as a called minister of the gospel, my greatest privilege is to be a crier, going to the hedges and highways, inviting all to this table, to this wedding feast, to this banquet, for it is His table, and He requests your presence. He calls you to come to His table. And He calls because it's His table, not just one, but we all who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to come and to receive Him. For He has given Himself for us, His very body, His shed blood. They are for us the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. So together, brothers and sisters, I offer unto all of us to receive the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Our honesty, having received this invitation from Christ, would have us confess, Lord, I am unworthy that you enter into my house. But the faithfulness gifted to us by the Holy Spirit would respond, but simply say the word, and we are healed. The very blood of Jesus Christ, our salvation, shed for us, given to us now. Drink ye all of it. Our gracious God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you came to earth, incarnated yourself, lived among us, subjected yourself to all law. But we thank you also that you came to accomplish, and then you ascended back to your true home, the right hand of God the Father Almighty. May that be for us not simply something we claim for our peace in making comfortable this place, but may we understand that you are not only the way to salvation, but you have modeled for us the way of discipleship. May we continue to walk through looking unto the one to whom we walk to, thanking you that you have made your own body our source of strength. And in you, we will be resurrected to true eternity. We thank you that we are awaiting your return. We pray that we would be found faithful to receive the crown of all those who eagerly await the return of our risen Lord to redeem His holy church, made holy by His precious blood. We pray in His precious and holy name. Let us hear the benediction from the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the throne, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.